All right, well, this morning, if you would, turn with me to the book of Psalms. And I just felt the need this morning to go into what is my favorite psalm. I think we've gone through this a couple of times in here. But as we've been studying the Exodus and we've been looking at God fulfilling his promises and acting in such a way where he's making it very clear that the Israelites are his chosen people and that he is going to follow through on the promises that he made to Father Abraham. And we're also seeing God's patience. We're seeing how he deals with Pharaoh. We're seeing how he has taught the Israelites that he is the one that they should follow, and that he is the one true God. In Psalm 103, there's a mention of the Exodus and what takes place during that time. But throughout the Old Testament, through some accounts, there's over 120 different references back to Exodus. We read last week about how during the Passover, that this is something that the Lord has put together so that they may celebrate moving forward. And we talked about how he says to them that this is something you will do moving forward forever. And it just kind of brought to mind that this is such an amazing and important event that I wanted to shift gears just a little bit this morning and have us to focus just for a little bit on God's steadfast love. The love that he is showing for the Israelites here is the same love that he showed for all of us when he sent Jesus to the cross. When he sacrificed what he sacrificed and went through what he went through for us. And Psalm 103 takes the opportunity to remind us of so many things that God does for us, how much he loves us, and how he works in our lives on a regular basis, and reminds us of some things that we should be doing that in turn we also wish that the Israelites would do. As we're going to read about them in the desert, as we're going to read about them getting grumpy, as we're going to read about them turning from God and doing the things that where they forget about the one who has delivered them and who he is and what he deserves. This psalm just kind of opens our eyes a little bit to the wonderful miracles that God brings forth. And it has some of my favorite verses in it. And I just wanted to, like I said, just depart a little bit from our study over in Exodus to get a little bit of a different taste this morning. So having said all that, let's go ahead and open up Psalm 103 and look at just the very first verse. In the very first verse in Psalm 103, we find the psalmist writing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And it continues on through the next couple of verses. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a reminder here that the singer is saying talking to himself, saying, "I need to bless the Lord. My soul needs to bless the Lord. I need to be giving the Lord his due." And then he says, "All that is within me, bless the Lord and bless his holy name." It's a call deep within himself to say, "I need to be praising the Lord with all that I have. I need to be doing this from the heart. It shouldn't just be a surface, just with my mouth praise. It needs to come from deep within." God deserves that from us. God wants that from us. He wants us to focus upon the things he has done for us. And when we say thank you, Lord, really mean thank you, Lord. It's not just us giving him lip service. It's coming from a place where we really understand what it is that he has done for us, not just on a daily basis and seeing us through and delivering us from our everyday trials and tribulations, but really remembering what the Lord has done for us on the cross. As we read down through here again, it says, he forgives all your iniquity. So he forgives our sins. It says, heals all your diseases. I don't want you to think of that from the standpoint of being sick and getting healed. Think of it from the standpoint of spiritual healing. When it says here that he heals all our diseases, think about how when we are on the wrong path and we are wretched sinners and we absolutely are in need of a Savior, think about what he did in order to heal all of our spiritual shortcomings so that we could be in line with him, so that we could actually be together with him in fellowship. So he has healed our, he's forgiven our iniquity. He has healed us spiritually. He has redeemed our life from literally from the pit of hell. And it says, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. No one will ever and can ever love you as much as God loves you. Period, end of story. You can't outgive God, you can't outlove God. And if we ever think that our faith should be placed anywhere else, it is misplaced. It is God who shows us from all of the things he does for us, how much he truly loves us, and how much he is willing to do for us. You know, they say every person in your life eventually will let you down, but God doesn't, and he hasn't, and he never will. He may not lead us on the path that we want to go on. He may not always deliver us in a way that we want to be delivered, but he certainly loves us and wants to take care of us more than any other person who's on this earth. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. I have a reference to that time that we're studying in Exodus. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. If he did, he would have struck us all down a long time ago. God is patient. When we read about it being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, I think we see that in the way that he handled Pharaoh. I think we see that in the way that he handled the Egyptians. And the way that we talked about all the time that he took and all the things he accomplished through all of the different plagues and the things that everybody had to go through, we got to see how much he cared for his people. He does not deal with us according to our sins is a wonderful thing, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We deserve so much worse than we get. And praise God that he sent Jesus to take that punishment for us. In verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. You cannot imagine the height of God's love. I love it when Scripture puts these limitless descriptions on God's things that relate to God's love for us, the way he treats us. Look at the several things here. It says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? You can't quantify that. So great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That is my absolute, and those of you who know me, and we've talked about it before, that's my absolute favorite verse of scripture. Always has been.
It's a beautiful song, too.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. It is. I said to be able to think about, and again, I know you've heard me say this before, but to be able to think about the fact that if you look at the earth and realize that if you go north, you eventually go south. They do run into each other. But east and west never meet. When you start going east, you're always going east. You go west, you're always going west. They never do meet. And to realize that when the scripture tells us that that separation from us and our sin is literally in both directions infinitely, that they never meet again. I mean, just imagine that. We dwell on our sin to the point where it will make us sick. And what scripture tells us is that in God's eyes, when we truly fear the Lord and we have accepted Christ and we put our trust where it belongs, in the Lord's eyes, our sin is separated from us. We talk about it being truly covered by the blood of Christ. He does not see our sin. And I've made the argument before that, you know, when scripture talks about saints and talks about believers as being saints, in God's eyes, that's how he sees us. If we have put our faith where it belongs. If he didn't, the sacrifice on the cross would have no meaning whatsoever. That was the whole point of Jesus taking our punishment for us, so that our sins could be separated from us. And so God has to see us that way because that was his plan. To be able to allow us to have a pathway back to fellowship with him and to be able to get to heaven, to be with him, we have to be without sin. And how do you get there? We get there through the sacrifice on the cross. And so that separation is a wonderful picture from east to the west, so far as he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. There's an assumption made here. There's an assumption made by the readers that they understand how a father is supposed to treat children. Because it says, as a father shows compassion. So if you don't already have this picture, this understanding of what a father's role is toward his children, to be able to show compassion and understanding, I think sometimes we focus so much on the discipline, and I'm not trying to take away from discipline verses because they're incredibly important, but we sometimes overshadow the compassion that the Bible speaks of that we are to have toward our children and toward our wives as men, and same way toward our husbands as wives. If we completely remove all that, we're taking so much away from Christ's sacrifice as well. When you look at a relationship between a man and a woman today, especially in social media circles, in places where there's so much discussion about the role of women in the church and the role of men in the church, and it gets so twisted. The bottom line is that the Bible says that the man should be willing to die for his wife. What greater love could there be? And that gets lost. That compassion, that caring gets lost sometimes when we start to focus on pieces of scripture and not bringing it all together as a whole. Because there's so much more that the Bible brings to us to understand about our relationships with one another. And so we see in this verse, this understanding of how a father should be treating his children. It says, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, meaning that his children are those who fear him. A child of the Lord respects the Lord. A child of the Lord looks at the Lord in such a way that he says, I fear the Lord out of respect. What's the story about the child who's out with some other kids and is tempted to do something, and the one child says something to the other one along the lines of, what's the matter? Are you afraid of your father? And it's like, no, I'm afraid that I may disappoint my father. I'm afraid that I may let my father down. It's a level of respect that we truly want to do the things that we will be looked at in a positive light. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We have that respect level for the Father that we want to know his words. We want to develop our relationship with him in such a way that we filter our decisions through what does God want me to do? And that can enter into every aspect of our lives, our professional lives, our lives as parents, our lives as husbands and wives, our lives at work. We should not compartmentalize things when it comes to the Lord. You guys have heard me say that there was a time when I told people at my work that I never pray about anything at work because God's got way more important things to worry about than what I'm doing every day at work. And I look back on that mindset and go, what was wrong with me? God wants all of my life. That's not that funny. God wants all of my life. He wants to be involved in every aspect of what I'm doing. And, you know, if I have a concern, he wants me to bring it to him. But he also, as the psalm starts off here, expects me to give him his due. He expects me to worship him, to thank him. And the number one sin that the Israelites committed over and over again was not giving thanks to God for what he did for them. That was their number one problem. They would take what they got and say thanks to no one and go about their merry way. And the problem with that, when you have a spoiled child, they start to expect that you're going to treat them a certain way. And when they don't get it, they turn and they start to get mad. And the Israelites acted like a bunch of spoiled brats. And God did not spoil them by any means, but that's the way they acted. They weren't thankful for what they had. They weren't thankful for the fact that they had been led out of hundreds of years of slavery. And we're going to read about that coming up. But God expects us to give him his due and to praise him and to worship him and to do that with all of our soul. Verse 14 says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I think that's there for us to remember, to remind us that we are but dust. We are temporary. We truly cannot conceive mentally what it means for eternity. We don't have the capacity to really look at the fact that God is from everlasting to everlasting. You ever try to let your mind think about what it must have been like when there was nothing? To try and just imagine if there was nothing and try to imagine true emptiness that goes on forever. There's something that happens in our minds the way we're created, it seems. We are such finite beings with a beginning and an end that everything that we conceive and think about needs to have a beginning and an end. And we try to explain everything that way. We will manipulate science to give us a beginning and an end explanation to everything. And God just doesn't have that. It doesn't work that way. And so God truly, truly is infinite. And these concepts of truly separating our sin as far as they can from us and truly loving us at heights that we cannot imagine. We truly cannot imagine. It's a miracle the way that he treats us. And as verse 14 reminds us, we are just dust. 15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. It closes out on the last three verses. Again, bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, all in places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If we ever get to a point where we are elevating ourselves and creating idols out of ourselves, and we will all get there at some point, it will do us good to stop, to take the time to remember how mighty God is, how small we are, and yet how infinitely he loves us, even though we are that small. And how much he deserves our praise for what he did for us. And how much he deserves our praise and our thankfulness for the way he each and every day, for those of us who fear him, provides us with forgiveness and allows us to get up each and every single morning and have his mercies renewed. And to be able to wake up each day and start fresh and say, I am a child of God and I am forgiven. I'll stop preaching. We got a few minutes remaining. I'll give you all a chance to talk. I didn't mean to do that quite that way this morning. I didn't even drink any coffee. So. Comments, questions, criticisms.
I noticed some differences in words between your translation and mine.
Yeah.
But anytime you said steadfast love, mine said mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of thought it was interesting because, like, mercy shows that we are wretched and we deserve the worst of the worst.
Without a doubt.
Because of his love, that's not necessarily what we get all the time. But there are consequences for our actions, and we see with the Israelites a lot of their battles along the way when they weren't trusting in God and their fear was not in God. They lost.
They lost.
And so he does show mercy, but he also has the power not to show that mercy. And it's all out of love to bring us closer to him.
It absolutely is. It's hard for us when we're facing trials and difficulty to realize that most of them are designed for us just to draw closer to him. Mm-hmm. That's people ask all the time, why do I have to endure this? Why am I going through what I'm going through? And I really believe that it's for a child of God and for those who are not. The very, very first thing that we should consider is, how do I draw closer to the Lord through this experience? How do I lift him up through this experience? How do I, again, I've said this 1,000 times, but how do I not waste what God has given me? Should we not praise him for the bad times and what we learn through them, even though we're suffering in the midst? Should we not look at him and say, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to trust you more? Should we not lean on him heavier? Because that's what he wants us to do. You know, he wants us to turn to him and give him everything. And if we are suffering through something in this life, he wants to carry us through it. And we need to let him. We need to let him. All the while praising him for doing it. Absolutely. Anything else this morning? Well, I appreciate you all indulging me. This is just something that hit me about 2 o'clock this morning, because we were trying to get my truck unstuck. And it was an adventure.
What were you doing at 2 o'clock?
Well, it didn't start at that time. It ended at that time.
It was like from 11:30 to 2:40 in the morning.
I think it actually started about 10:30.
Did it really?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
When your mom came home.
Yeah, it was fun.
Yeah, if only you knew people with trucks and chains that could come up and pull you out.
Yeah, well,
it's amazing how fun.
Everything worked out just fine.
Could have had you stuck by 2 in the afternoon.
Yeah.
All by our center. Hey, someone come pull me out? Thanks.
Well, okay. Here's all I'm going to tell you. It started with a load of water behind the truck as well.
Got portable pumps and hoses. Make it work.
So, anyway, it went downhill from there, literally. But the trailer's fine, the truck is fine, and everybody's good, and we drove it to church this morning, and the driveway wasn't blocked. We all got out. See, it worked. It worked. And praising the Lord the whole way. So, anything else this morning? All right, well, thank you all once again. We'll get back in the book of Exodus next week and continue on with the end of Passover and then what happens next. And as we get into talking about the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and the Israelites crossing, we're going to draw some parallels to baptism and how that all kind of relates to what transpired with Jesus' baptism. So we'll go ahead and close this morning and head on out to the sanctuary. Jamie, would you close for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
But you spoiled. You hadn't mentioned parting of the Red Sea. We hadn't got to that point.
I know.
Spoiler alert.
That's all right. I'm hoping you look ahead and know what's this all about.
All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings you bestow upon us in the time to gather here, and we pray that you'll continue to be with us through this coming week and for the rest of our lives, and then eternally thereafter as well, as we put our faith and trust in you. We give you thanks for this time to share in your word and try and draw closer and nearer to you and better understand what it is you expect and want from us. And please go with us throughout this week. Keep us safe and healthy as only you can, and be with those that are in your need the most right now. Keep those that are homeless, keep them warm, give them shelter, give them food. And those that are sick, please heal them and comfort them and draw them near to you. We give you thanks in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.